So the title of the message today is The Life of a Disciple. Also, The Life of One. The Life Unto One, I mean. All of us in life have moments where circumstances threaten to overwhelm us. Emotions run in uninvited and threaten to overflow into our relationships and decisions. It's always sad to me how quickly we can go from being full of faith to overwhelmed by doubt and circumstances. The thing that I'm learning is that life is made up of moments of decision. We can be so frustrated with ourselves for letting what would seem to us or to others a little thing become such a big thing to us. But the truth is we're different people and we fight different battles and struggle with different scenarios. The great thing is that if we have surrendered to Jesus, we have access to hope as an anchor of the soul. Will you put up that first PowerPoint, Jacob? The Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Now, we know that that means that we are going to go through things in life. It's going to happen. It's a part of life. But as surrendered Christians that are sold out to Jesus, we have this hope that is sure and steadfast, regardless of what we go through. Now, sometimes we don't feel that, and we become like Peter whenever, like Janine said earlier, we take our eyes off of the one who is our hope and put them onto the circumstances. We start to sink into the circumstances. The cool thing is, though, as Christians, we always have the opportunity to look back at the one who is our hope. And then he will then pull us up and remind us. And even though we might have to walk on the water through some circumstances, he walks with us. And so hope and anchor to the soul. There is a secret to staying anchored even when emotions rise, arguments happen, stressful situations come, and life feels overwhelming. If we will learn to focus and live life unto the one, everything else will fall into place. It seems overly simplistic, but usually our stress comes from putting too much value into the wrong place. I'm just going to finish reading this part because this is just, I just need to read it. From giving too much power to one area, one person, one reaction, one feeling, or one situation. All of us face struggles, and some periods in life seem more full of struggles than others. Sometimes it feels like we're facing wave after wave after wave. Other times it feels like, you know, we're on a lake, just kind of floating, and, you know, life is simpler. Life in and of itself can be full of questions. Am I handling this right? Am I enough? Did I do enough, say enough, accomplish enough? The answers to these questions, though, are all found in the one who knows it all. He is the only one who can show us when we overdid or underdid, when we said too much or not enough. And he will not only show us, but forgive us and to help us do better next time if we'll surrender to him. The surrender part is tough when you feel like you should be doing better or already have it more together or be stronger. But the truth is we're stronger when we're surrendered, because when we're surrendered, his strength can flow through us. So the first step back towards surrender is often the hardest. Even for those of us that are walking with the Lord, when God puts his finger on a new area of surrender and we realize that attitude or that way of thinking or that area of my life is not surrendered, some of the hardest steps back can be the steps of surrender of those areas. But they are the best because so much of our struggles start with perspective or lack thereof. We have to change our perspective, but we also have to realize that the seemingly little struggles we face are an important part of our growth. If we continually just push things aside, I'm just having a bad day, it's just this week, it's just this part of my life, it's just, we can continually keep making excuses and never grow through the season that we're in. When God walks with us through every day and every hour and every season, and those moments that can feel overwhelming can also be our walk on the water moments where we learn to look at Jesus when the circumstances are the hardest. But we have to keep our perspective in those moments, because the enemy loves to get us to just cross out whole areas and sections of our lives. Well, God just understands I'm in a rough season. This is just where I am right now. This is just how I am. This is just how I feel. Blah, 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 blah. Basically, because the truth is, as Christians, we are called to live by what this says all the time. My feelings don't dictate the truth. My circumstances don't dictate the truth. My stress level doesn't dictate the truth. my you know, place in life that I am, regardless of what, you know, is causing it, doesn't dictate the truth. The truth dictates to me if I will listen to it. Man, I'm just dropping everything right now. So, those little struggles that we face can help us to make God who is, help God to make us who work He's calling us to be. They can shape us by teaching us to focus on the things that matter. Now, all of us at times struggle over things that in the long run are insignificant. Honestly, I have been through that, and you look back and you go, really? I made a really big deal out of that, and it really was not a big deal. Nobody's going to remember it, you know, in 6 months from now, much less 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now in eternity. And all of us have done that. Walking, though, with an all-knowing, loving Father can help us navigate the struggles and learn the most out of them. He walks with us to teach us through them. But in order to learn from Him, we have to listen and value His truth above our own. We have to learn to seek Him above all else. Then everything else can be in its right place. And so it's important that we learn to seek the one who has called us. And that's my first point. Seek the one. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. I'm so excited. God taught me so much through these two verses. And I've read these verses lots of time before, but I have never understood to the degree that the Lord taught me this time. So Matthew 13, 45 and 46 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You can be seated. Now, notice how in verse 45, the merchant was seeking beautiful pearls. I just have to stop for a minute because I felt like the Lord spoke something to me and I was just kind of waiting. Holy Spirit, is that you? But I really feel led to share it. And I just feel like the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So that is a word from the Lord. So anyway, okay. So notice how in verse 45, the merchant was seeking beautiful pearls, plural. But when he found the one, he sold everything he had to buy it. So he was seeking multiple things, multiple pearls, beautiful pearls. I have here some pearls, and we'll refer to this, you know, as I'm talking about it. Most of us struggle with seeking pearls, plural. Our lives can become so overwhelmed by keeping up appearances and looking nice and having things and doing well and. But the thing is, if we will sell all of those things to buy the one thing, and that thing becomes, or that person that we're going to talk about becomes our focus, we have more value than we had before, and we have less to keep up with. Because, you know, trying to keep up with all of these pearls can be exhausting. And the truth is, all of the pearls that we can buy on our own are never going to equal up to the most valuable one. If you put up the next PowerPoint, the largest known pearl in the world, actually, let me just read this and then I'll explain. Until this week, the pearl of Lao Tzu was the largest known pearl in the world, weighing 6.4 kilograms, 14 pounds, and measuring 24 centimeters or over 9 inches in diameter. It was found in the Philippines off the west coast in the Palawan Sea. Now, what's interesting is that there was another one found, but I couldn't find any websites. In 2016, they found one that was much bigger, actually. But I couldn't find any websites. They were in the process of, they were going to have it authenticated to see if it was legitimately a pearl, because somebody had it in their house for like 10 years. And so they weren't, you know, they had to have experts. And then I couldn't find any websites that said, yes, it has been authenticated. But if that is an actual pearl, it is over 2 feet and 75 pounds. And if they authenticated, it would be well over, worth over $100 million. That is an expensive pearl right there. So CNN had an article about it. What's interesting to me, of course, I didn't personally think of pearls as looking like that. You know, we think of pearls as looking like this, which the vast majority now in the world, the vast majority of pearls that people wear are man-made. You know, they're people make them basically. They But this one was found in an actual large clamshell. And the one that they found, actually the other huge one, was also found in the same place in the Palawan Sea. Now, the people there refused to tell them where it was found, obviously, for obvious reasons, because it would be full of fishermen trying to find these huge clams that have these huge pearls in them. But it's interesting that the merchant found what he was looking for. Now, he sold everything to be able to buy this one extravagantly priceless pearl because we sacrificed for what matters to us. Now, I don't even have a strand of pearls. I borrowed these from my mom because pearls are not really that big of a deal to me. So when things are not a big deal to us, we don't understand the sacrifice. Like, why would somebody sell everything that he had just to buy a one pearl? Like, that doesn't make sense to us if we don't understand the value of that thing. But the merchant saw the value in this extravagant pearl that he found. A lot of people view Jesus this way. They like the idea of God, but they don't love him. And they certainly have no interest or understanding of those that would sell all that they have for him. Like, really? I don't understand. I think you're just being a little too radical. I don't really think that God is asking all of that from us. That's because people are not willing to sacrifice for what they don't understand the value of. And there are so many people that do not understand the value of relationship with God. They don't realize what a gift it is. They don't realize how much he is worthy of. And that's why even praise and worship, really, you want, like, why is that necessary? Well, we praise and worship because the Bible tells us to. And when I am submitted to God Almighty and his word says to praise him, then I praise him. It doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what the Bible says. And so the more of my life that I submit to God Almighty, the more of my feelings that are become subjected to his word, to his truth, to his commands. And so, the merchant was willing to sell all because the pearl mattered more than anything else to him. He was excited because he found what he was seeking. So he was willing to do whatever necessary to gain the one thing that mattered the most to him. Rick talked about a man last week that would not sell, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler would not have understood the man that sold everything to gain the pearl of great price. Because to him, God was great, but he wasn't worth that much. Like, he wanted to be a disciple. And I am convinced there are a lot of people in America today that they are the rich young ruler. Only someone has said, all you need to do is just pray a nice prayer and you're good. And the truth is, Christianity can be obtained through a very simple prayer. Jesus already did the hard part in going to Calvary. But it does require surrender. And if people don't understand that, then they come like the rich young ruler interested, and they say a prayer, maybe not really willing to surrender their life, not really willing to put the word of God into practice in their lives, but they feel better because they go, I'm interested in God. He's interested in me. What more is there? Well, actually, there's a lot more. I mean, a whole book more of things that God asks us to do. But man, it is so worth it. Because in every area that we surrender, he gives us more of himself. Like, he reveals more truth and he allows us to walk in more freedom. Because Romans talks about that we obey, we're a slave to. The more that I choose to obey God, the more freedom he offers me. It is wonderful. But we do have to be willing to do things his way. And Jesus made no qualms about that. With the rich young ruler, with the disciples, with other people, he said, Lord, first let me just go bury my father. Or, Lord, let me first go do this. Or, you know, Jesus didn't make qualms about asking sacrifice from people because he knew that they were going to have to be willing at some point to sacrifice. And that is part of the equation. But he is so worth it. And when you realize the value, you're like the merchant. You're like, whatever I have to do, God, you're worth it. And the cool thing about Christianity is, honestly, sometimes we come and we surrender with the knowledge of what surrender means to us in that moment. But as we walk with God, what has to happen is more surrender has to take place. God keeps bringing us to errors. That's why, to areas of surrender. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Because I don't say a prayer and then go and live my life like I want to. I submit my life, and as I get to know him, I realize, God, you are worthy of this area of my life. God, you are worthy of this, of letting go of this attitude. God, your way is so much better than mine anyway. And surrender comes. And it's not only a sacrifice, but an honor to sacrifice for him. We don't see that the merchant said, seriously, you want me to sell everything? Like, that's asking a little much. He probably was like, just give me a minute, or, you know, a day. Let me go get rid of my stuff and I will hold it for me. And I will come back and I'll give you everything that you're asking for this pearl. Why? Because he saw the value. Listen, even as Christians, we have to make sure that we continually are amazed by who God is. Because we can forget that. Like, we can just start to take him for granted and be like, I know he died on the cross for me. Like, I know, like, you know, I'm supposed to blah, blah, blah. Like, God is worthy of so much. But we have to be in his word. We have to spend time with him so that we experience who he is. And we continually go, God, you are worth it. Whatever it means, you are worth it. So, what you desire is what you'll pursue. And what you're willing to pursue, you're willing to sacrifice for. The greater the desire, the greater the sacrifice. Jesus, God, sent Jesus as the greatest sacrifice. In 1 John 4:9-10, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice. That's a big word, but we're not going to go into it right now. The propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved him. Listen, we didn't reach up toward God with love. He reached down toward us with love first. So when we reach up towards him with love, it's not us asking him to receive us and hoping that he will love us. If we reach up to him, it's because he already reached down to us. We just have to recognize it. We have to realize what the Bible says is true. And sometimes our feelings get in the way of that because maybe based on old ways of thinking or things that we heard when we were raised or ways that we've thought about ourselves, we put these feelings on God that God doesn't feel towards us. We renew our mind by reading what the Bible says about God and replacing that. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But a lot of people who believe in God don't, they believe in God, but the Bible says the demons also believe and tremble. We have to get beyond belief and into willingness to surrender to him. Point number two, by the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So why does it say to buy the truth? Because the truth will cost you something. Truth cannot be added to our lives without a sacrifice. In order to add truth, we have to let go of lies and wrong perspectives. Because if we just add truth to lies, it becomes watered down. And that's what happens with sometimes, is people just add the truth to the lies that they're already believing in their lives. And then the truth just gets watered down. The truth is never watered down in its truest form. But what happens is we take our truth and other people's truth and we make this quilt of what we believe based on our feelings and our expectations and what other people have told us and what we think and feel, instead of taking the truth as it is. But the truth was never meant to be watered down. And if we add it to the lies without replacing it, see, truth was not meant to be just added to another pearl to our necklace. It was meant to replace. Just take the old necklace, throw it out, and replace it with the new truth that God is giving us. Romans 12:2. I studied this a lot and I preached a lot of messages about it a year or so ago. But Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If we are going to know the will of God and walk in the will of God, our mind has to be renewed. That word renewing, it means renovation. I almost, but I just kind of didn't feel to, but any of you that know that we went through the flood with Irma, and if we had just put new sheetrock on top of the old, wet, moldy sheetrock, that would have been a very bad idea. Because the new sheetrock would have just been damaged by the water in the old sheetrock. We had to cut out the old sheetrock. If we had just tried to put the flooring that we have now on top of the old warped laminate flooring, it would have just created a mess. We had to take out the old and replace it with the new. That's what we have to do with Christianity. Well, with the word, we have to take old ways of thinking that do not line up with the scripture. When I see something in myself or a way of thinking and I go, wow, I am really different, or my thinking is really different than what the Bible says, then I need to say, God, will you help me? And I repent of this way of thinking or this way of acting or this way of talking. And God, I surrender this area to you. Will you help me? Now, it is a process. I would have loved it personally, because I have learned about myself that I like for things to move quickly. Like, if I want to dye my hair and I can't get it done, I'm just going to buy me a box and put some dye on my hair, you know? If I can't get a haircut, I'll just take some scissors and cut it, because I just like to get it done right away. And the house thing, I really wanted that to happen quickly. And in my head, the replacement was going to happen a lot quicker than it did. And it was a process. Listen, sometimes that's how we feel with Christianity. We go, but I went to church and God, I said, I'm sorry and I'm ready for me not to struggle with this area anymore. But listen, it's a process. It's a process of dying to self. It's a process of surrendering to Him. It's a process of humility when you have repented for the fifth time in the same day for a wrong thought or a wrong word or getting your mouth overloaded or, you know, whatever it is, and you repent. That breeds humility in us, which helps us grow. It's hard on the flesh. Like, it's a whole lot easier to just go, this is just how I am. Everybody's just going to have to deal with it. I've been this way all my life. I'm always going to be that way. There is nothing Christian about that mentality. We cannot stay who we are and be surrendered to Jesus. We cannot. Because surrender is just that. It is dying to the flesh. It is saying, these things that I have that do not look like Jesus, God, I surrender them to you so that you can change me. But then understand, it is a process. If I had quit with the process in my house and been like, this is taking too long, forget it, the house would still look like it did. It would be sad, but it doesn't, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, there are still some things that we need to get finished in our house. It's a process, but God works with us through the process. So we have to buy the truth. The truth will cost us something. It's an ongoing process. I want to say, in every area, and this is true of myself, I am walking through it. In every area that we're stressed, we need more truth in that area. I usually get stressed because my focus has shifted from the one to other things. If our thinking isn't becoming changing to become more like Jesus, then we're not allowing truth the place that it deserves in our lives. It requires change on our part on a continual basis. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So these were people that already had a belief in him. But notice how as we choose to surrender and choose to believe in him, he will continue to teach us about himself and teach us truth. And this is what he's doing. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So these are people that already believed. But he didn't say, you believe in me? You are good. There is nothing else for you to do. You're okay. He said, If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Then you are really my disciples. This is what he said to the people who believed in him. If you abide, if you remain, if you stay in my word. Why? Because the Bible says he who endures to the end will be saved. Sadly, I believe there are a lot of people that are going to stand before God and be very surprised because they think that they're good with God. But they have not endured. They're not. Their life doesn't reflect what the Bible says. So, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall deliver you. The truth shall liberate you. This is why I say the Christian life is a life of deliverance. It's a life of liberation. Now, it requires, in order to be delivered from those things, usually the flesh has to die. which is a frustrating process. Now, sometimes God just comes down and brings deliverance in an area, and that is wonderful. When it happens, you're like, yes, that was so easy. What is wrong with all you other people struggling? Like, just pray about it. Seriously, God will take care of it. You know, because all of us have areas where God just delivers us. But we all have other areas where God says that needs to die. And that death is a hard process often. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is my third and last point, and that is truth is a person. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we really know Jesus, he will continually be making us free. He will continually be setting us free from the love of money, from the value of people, from things, from all of those areas in our lives. What the rich young ruler didn't realize is that Jesus was trying to set him free from the thing that was holding him, because things had him. He made that clear when he refused to sell everything, like Jesus said. The thing that's amazing is God doesn't say we can't have things. But when things have us, we're not in freedom, we're in bondage. If I have to have those things, then I have made myself a slave to those things. And Jesus was trying to point that out to the rich young ruler. But all he could see was the sacrifice, and that the sacrifice was too much. Truth is a person. How we value Jesus defines how we value truth, and vice versa. The emphasis that we put on living by his truth is what defines our Christian life. Matthew 6:33 is a verse that probably a lot of you are familiar with. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I've often, in preaching on this message, put the focus on first, that we should seek first. But notice it says seek first the kingdom of God. We're talking today about, what are you pursuing? Are you seeking the one? Are you seeking the pearl of great price? Are you willing to lay aside and sell everything else in order to pursue him? Because what we're seeking will determine what we find. And our diligence in seeking is what changes us. When we truly begin to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, it changes our priorities. It changes our lives. And as we read his word and know the truth, Jesus, because we get to know him, he is the word. So as we read his word, we get to know him, and he who is the truth brings liberty. Because when I read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I read, if I lack wisdom, then he will, and I ask him, he will give it to me liberally. That sets me free from the fear that, God, how am I going to know how to respond to these situations? How am I going to know how to raise godly children? How am I going to know how to pastor a church? How am I going to know how to pay off my bills? How am I going to know how to do all of these things? He, Jesus, in his word, sets me free. And all these things shall be added to you. As we seek first his kingdom, God can add the other things in our lives back in the right order. So as I seek the kingdom, and as I seek it first, first means, I kind of skipped around on my notes. It means firstly in time, place, order, or importance. So as I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and as I seek it first, God can add all these other things back into my life, because they don't take over. Because as I really put God first in my life, then these other things are nice and they're fine and they're good, but they're not, I'm not in bondage to them. He then can show us where everything else fits. We're supposed to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. But when we try to live without him, we can end up having a hard time figuring out how to keep everything straight. Will you put up that third PowerPoint, Jacob? She says, trying to make order out of my life was like trying to pick up a jellyfish. On our own, it can be painful. Because if you've ever tried to pick up a jellyfish, I've never tried to pick up one. But they move all over the place and they sting you. Listen, life can be exhausting trying to put it in its right order by ourselves. We need a heavenly perspective. Otherwise, we can get overwhelmed. Just in the last few weeks, I felt specifically like the Lord kept putting it on my heart. You need to call this friend and you need to ask her to pray specifically for you that in the midst of everything, you will keep your priorities straight. And it came to me a couple of times, so I did. I said, look, I've got all this stuff going on, and I just need you to pray for me that I will keep my priorities straight in the midst of it. God is so good to show us what we need, to show us even when we need to reach out and say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you help me? Would you give me some advice? Would you walk with me through this trial? He's so good. Even as Christians, we can find ourselves running around trying to keep up with our lives, but we don't have to live that way. When we find ourselves overwhelmed, we can come to the one who we surrender to and ask him to show us how to reprioritize. We put that last PowerPoint up. Listen, God will help us. He is not afraid to help us realign our priorities. And if you will surrender your days to him and say, God, every day, the day, God, I just want to live like you would have me to. I just want to do the things that you would have me to. I want to do them in the way that you would have me to. God knows you have a job. He knows how many children you have. He knows what your other, things are. But I will tell you this. I really believe that time is like money. You can give the tithe to God, or you can give it to something else. Because if we are cursed because we don't give to God what's his, then we end up giving it to something else anyway. The same, I believe, is true with our time. If we will honor God and give our time to God first, and I'm not just saying having devotions at the beginning of the day, although that's wonderful, but I'm saying if you will offer your time to God, listen, he can cause you to accomplish more in 45 minutes than you could in 3 hours without him. So when you say to him, God, you are the most important priority today. If there's something on my schedule that's not led by you that I need to cross off, God, you're worth it. And I've had God say to me, you need to let that go out of your life. And I really was like struggled with it. Like, God, but this is a good thing. You really want me to give that up? And God, yes. And many times after I look back, I go, oh, I see what you're doing there. That was important for me to give that up. As we walk with him, he will show us how to live and what to do and what to cross off. But we have to be willing, because he will not come in and take over your life and tell you he will advise us. But our lives, he has given us free will. And so, but if you do ask him and offer him, be prepared to make changes. You have to be willing to change your thinking, your attitudes, the way you spend your time and your money, because that is what being a disciple is all about. That's how Jesus offered it to people. I don't understand what kind of Christianity a lot of people are walking in, because the truth is they're walking in a Christianity that was never offered in the Bible. An idea that I can just believe in God and then live my life how I want to and, pray a little and ask God to bless people and that's enough. Christianity is about becoming Christ-like, and we cannot do that without surrender to him. Like, I can't do that by myself. I have to surrender to him for that to be accomplished. So, Jesus is calling us to be his disciples, and he's just as worthy of selling everything else in order to follow him today as he was when he walked with the rich young ruler. So I want to challenge you today to surrender to his priorities for your life. They are found in the Bible, and he will show you and help you how to live them out. I will tell you the danger, like we've talked about before, is if you hear it but you don't do it, you will live in deception. It is an absolute a given. You will walk out of here and you will walk in deception. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if you don't choose to put it into practice, you will deceive yourself. You will tell yourself, those people, all those people at that church are judging me, and, they don't understand my circumstances, and, people are asking too much from me, and they don't understand what my life is like, and, none of that matters. Listen, this is what matters. All of us will be judged by this right here. Not by where we came from, not by who we are, not by our personality, not by what's convenient for us. We will all be judged by the same truth. And so we have to be prepared to make changes, Discipleship is for anyone who names the name of Christian. We are called to follow him, to be like him. And our ability, I love this, to do that starts with him, not with us. At the cross, he made a way for us to be forgiven, to be set free, and to be full of hope. And today, he is offering you that option. What you do with what you're offered is up to you. But consider carefully, because eternity is a very long time. And our eternity is determined by who we choose to pursue. Even as people who believe in God or know about God, we can spend our whole life pursuing something else, someone else. I love my children, but they are not first place in my life. They cannot handle it. I love my husband, but he's not first place in my life. None of us were made to be an idol in someone else's life. We cannot handle the power. But if we choose to make it that way, then it can destroy us. The rich young ruler, like I said, couldn't follow Jesus because he wasn't willing to sell all to buy the pearl of great price. Now, God might not ever ask you to sell everything that you have. But in truth, there's always that possibility. And if you're not willing, like today, if God was to ask you, then you need to ask yourself, why not? Like, even if he's not asking, just say, if God asked me to sell everything, would I be willing to? If I knew it was God? Because if you're not, then say to God, God, I need help. Because right now, I would not be willing to sell all that I have. We can be honest with God about where we are. We don't have to hide it. He already knows anyway. So we can just say to God, God, I'm just admitting to you right now that I am not there, but I want to be there. The scripture of Philippians 2 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he can not only give you the ability to do it, but he can give you the will to want to. If you're willing to surrender, if you're willing to say, God, I recognize that I need a will to do that because right now I'm not really willing and I don't really want to do that. But God, I want to do that. So I need you to help me to even want to do that. That's part of the surrender. So I'm going to close with that.